The Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them."
The second reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. Luke writes, "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you that the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household."
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be here again. It's been a while. Lovely to hear a little bit about Thy Kingdom Come and all that that entails. And the three sort of mainstays of it: praying for people that they may come to know Christ, finding a deeper relationship with Christ in our own lives, and learning as well how central prayer is to Christian life. And so it's good that we come today. Our reading from John is obviously very, very heavily focused on prayer. And I wonder if you think that there's some sort of hierarchy in prayers. I don't know if you've been to a big church meeting and maybe at the end of the service, a lot of people go forward for prayer and the prayer ministry team are completely overwhelmed. And you see the vicar sort of quickly rushing forward and inviting other people out from the congregation to come and join the prayer ministry team. And I wonder if you, as you sit there, maybe wondering whether you're going to go forward for prayer, you're looking at the people who have just been called out of the congregation, you're waiting until they're busy so that you can get to the prayer ministry team because their prayer ministry team said they must be better qualified. Or maybe you wait until the vicar is sort of free and you go and grab him and say, hey, please pray with me. Or maybe you think, well, I'll go to Chelmsford. I'll go to the cathedral. I'll wait for the bishop. And Tessa and I were certainly thrilled, as was Lottie, actually, when, thanks to Andrew and Joy's daughter, Emma, we learnt that the Archbishop of Canterbury was praying for Lottie. And we're thinking, well, golly, if his prayers aren't answered, we've all got problems. But the great news is that we needn't worry about that hierarchy, need we? Because our reading today tells us that Jesus prayed for us. He prayed specifically, as we heard in the first verse of the reading, he prayed for those who will believe through the disciples' message. He's just prayed for the disciples, and now he's praying for everybody down the years who are going to come to know him through the message of those disciples. And the great news is that it's not a one-off either. It isn't just that one occasion that Jesus prayed for us. As Paul writes in Romans, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. So now he prays for us. And we read it again in Hebrews, because he, Jesus, always loves to intercede for those who come to God through him. That's us. Jesus prays for us every day. And if you don't want to take Paul's word for it, then Jesus' words in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that preparation is going to come, at least in part, through prayer. Because if he doesn't pray for us, what's he preparing a place for? The words of John's reading, a lot of people refer to them as the Lord's Prayer. What we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, they believe is the disciples' prayer, because that's the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. And the prayer that was read for us today is the prayer that Jesus prays. And if you don't like to think of that as being the Lord's Prayer, then other people look at it as being Jesus' last will and testament. It's the last prayer that we read in John's Gospel before Jesus goes to the cross. And so this is the if you like, the sort of parting shot. This is the last thing that he asks God for. And so what is he actually praying for? Let's have a look at that. He prays three things. He prays that we, Christians, may be one, may be united. In the Message, it translates as to become one heart and mind with each other and with God. And why does he ask that? So that the world might believe. The second thing he prays in verse 24 is that we might be with him and see his glory. Oh, what an unimaginable glory it is. If you read some of the descriptions in Revelation of the throne room. I mean, it's just so amazingly splendid, you know, beyond our comprehension. And so Jesus wants us to see that glory. And then in verse 26, he wants us to experience the full love of God. Now, we all love to be loved, don't we? Whether it's loved by a spouse, our friends, our siblings, parents, children, whatever. But how much greater is God's love? How much greater is God's love? And that's what Jesus wants for us. And in the other Gospels, when Jesus is praying for himself, he prays, "But not my will, but thy will be done." And I think we often do that when we pray, don't we? We pray and then at the end we sort of say, "But Lord, thy will be done." Because we don't know how God is going to work in any given situation. Frequently he works in ways that we don't quite imagine he's going to work in. But he still works. But it's interesting to note that in John's gospel today, the reading we had today, Jesus doesn't sort of qualify his prayer like that. He doesn't say, "But not my will be done, Lord, thy will." Because he knows that as he prays for our unity, for us to be with him and to see his glory, and for us to experience God's love, he is praying God's will. That is what God wants. And so he doesn't need to qualify it. So how do we do these things? How do we become one? It's not easy, is it? We all have our differences. But responsibility for corporate unity starts with me, with you. Each person individually has responsibility. In John 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery, you remember the story, Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And slowly the crowd just disappears. And so we need to look at the things in our own lives that prevent unity. In John 13, Jesus says, "Just love one another just as I have loved you." It's that self-sacrificial love that puts aside our agenda and gets on the bigger picture, gets on to God's agenda. We need to identify our preconceptions, our misconceptions, our prejudices, our dogma, and we need to examine them, test them. The Australian comedian Tim Minchin, I won't quote him directly because he's a little irreverent, but there's a wonderful speech that he gave at a university, and he says that we must take our opinions and examine them thoroughly on a regular basis. Take them out on the balcony and beat them with a cricket bat, are his exact words. We need to test them. We need to look at them. Are our opinions right? Is my opinion any more right than yours? We need to test these things. We need to learn from each other. And as we do so, we will come into alignment and we will achieve so much more than any one of us can achieve on our own. I was driving on the continent recently and there was a huge load, and you see them in France, in a convoy exceptionnel, and you've got vehicles in front and vehicles behind keeping traffic back and well out to the side. And it was one of these things that's so big that it's not just one truck pulling it. but you've got two trucks pulling it and another two behind pushing it. Huge, huge piece of machinery. And the combined weight that those four vehicles will move is much greater than the weight that the combined weight that the four of them could pull on their own, if that makes sense. So as we are unified and as we work together, we will achieve so much more than all of us together can achieve as individuals. So that is becoming united. Becoming one with Jesus? Well, Andrew gave us a lovely illustration, didn't he? His prayer time was so blessed because he spent time in prayer, spent time with God, with Jesus. We all need to pray. It is, as I said earlier on, the mainstay, one of the mainstays of Christian life, that and reading our Bible. Hugely, hugely important. And an integral part of prayer, of course, is listening. In the Youth Alpha series that we did a couple of years ago in this church, there's a lovely sort of little film clip about prayer, and Jesus and the person who's praying to him meet in a coffee shop, and the person who is doing the praying goes off on a great tirade of all the things that he wants to get answers to prayer to, and you can see Jesus in the film just sort of drawing breath and say, "And another thing," he says, and he goes off on another little tangent. And he finally comes to the end of his list of prayers. And again, you see Jesus sort of draw breath, ready to speak. And the prayer says, "Well, it's been lovely chatting to you. I must go." And he walks out. If we don't listen, we don't hear the answers, and we will not become one with Jesus. Seeing his glory, as I said, the revelation, the glory, the descriptive of glory there is just extraordinary. But there is so much more glory. We are surrounded by God's glory in creation every day. It's a mindset. We need to look for God in the little things. I love the French name for a ladybird is a bête à bon Dieu, a good God beast. I just love that. They're just so perfect, aren't they? Beautiful little things. That's God's glory. Let's see God's glory everywhere. We are surrounded by it. And experiencing the full love of God. As we become one with each other, as we become one with Jesus, as we change our mindset to see God's glory in the little things, then we will start to understand his huge love for us. As we trust and believe, we will see him in more and more situations, and we will appreciate his love so much more. Moving on very briefly to our second reading, Paul and Silas in prison. They were one with each other, weren't they? They were shackled together in the innermost cell in the stocks. They were one with Jesus. They'd spent time with him over the past 2-3 years, learning from him, seeing him at work. We heard earlier in that reading how Paul had done the miracle of casting the spirit out of the servant. They had seen the amazing things that Jesus could do. They'd seen his glory, they glimpsed his glory, and they knew the love of God through the time they spent with Jesus. So all the things that Jesus prays for us, he had already prayed for Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas were demonstrating it. And so as they were praying in the stocks, praying and praising in that innermost cell in the middle of the night, God showed up in the most amazing way. God's love got them out of their stocks, got them out of prison, converted the jailer. William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1942 to 1944, said this: "When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't." They're not coincidences, are they? They're God incidences. When we pray, God turns up and does amazing things. So I suppose my question today is, are we ready to unleash the power that will shake the foundations of prisons in our lives today? Are we ready to stand united, with each other, with Jesus, to see his glory and to really experience God's love in our lives? Because that's what he wants for us today. Amen.